All right, well, good morning, church. All right, I am excited. I am nervous, but I'm excited. All right, I need you to pull out your little book here. We've produced these books. If you are at home, you can download this in PDF form right there on the watch. It's your spiritual booklets. All right, I've got a tall ask. I need you to keep this for the next 7 weeks. All right, I know that's a big ask, but we are going to walk through Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, okay, over 7 weeks, and that's what this booklet is, okay? It is the fact that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, okay? Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus has been promised unto us. If you are born again, you have every spiritual blessing, okay? But Paul wrote that in probably the longest, most glorious sentence that's ever been written, okay? It's like 202 words in the Greek, and so it can be a little complex, a little confusing. So we're gonna dice it up, okay? And we're going to walk through that. And if you notice, as we go through there, there are going to be 6 spiritual blessings that he highlights for what he means with every spiritual blessing. But this morning, Pastor Jason has bitten off way more than he can chew, and we are going to try and cover the overarching movement of that one whole sentence, 3 through 14, in one sermon, okay? So I need you to try to pay attention this morning, all right? I'm going to give you all the energy I've got, but I need you to try to pay attention and fight with me, because here's the deal. This is God's word. This is God's word, and it is written complexly, but we're going to do everything we can to make it accessible, but it is worth a little headache and a little trying on your part, because this is God's word, okay? So turn open to that very first page, and look, I've even color-coded this morning. I've color-coded. There are 3 colors that describe to you there is a pattern to what happens in 3 through 14. When he describes every spiritual blessing, there is a pattern. And so I've given you colors so that you can look. And I'm going to describe that right now. What you see is in green is that God the Father is the great mover. He is the one who initiates. He is the one who moves. It is his plan. He is the one who is orchestrating all. And he has picked you up and placed you in Christ, in Christ Jesus. You have been picked up and placed in him, and as a result of being in him, you can't help but explode in praise to the praise of his glorious grace, okay? That is the overall movement. It is highlighted for you. Now we're going to try and walk through that, dive into it deeply, but I need you to stand up, okay? I need you to stand up, and we're going to read this entire section, and you have a part to play. And that is, every time we get to a yellow part, you're going to say it along with me. That's being in Christ, okay? Every yellow part, you say it with me. So get ready, and you're going to do it real loud and real proud. Here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he has favored us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, with which he set forth in him, regarding his plans of the fullness of the times to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the first installment of our inheritance in regard to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. How's that for one magnificent sentence in the Greek? Will you guys pray with me? You can go ahead and be seated, and then we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we beg you to open our eyes and to open our ears. Allow us to see and to hear who we are in you. Allow us to be filled with hope, hope that only comes from you, God. There is so much in our world to distract us and to fill us with discouragement, but hope is seeing you and your promises, because when we see you with clarity, everything else fades away and we erupt in glorious praise. We confess how much we need you, and we need to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. For Lane and my 10-year anniversary, 8 years ago, we took a trip to Northern California, and we spent a week. We flew into San Francisco. We spent a few days there. Then we drove over to Yosemite, and then we spent 3 days just driving up the coast on Highway 1. Now, when I think back 8 years ago about that trip, my mind immediately goes to that drive along Highway 1. I don't know if you've ever been there and seen this. It is absolutely magnificent. It's where the mountains and the rolling hills hits the ocean, and I was overwhelmed by the scene. I'm driving and I'm going around every twist and turn and I'm like, wow, do you see that? And my wife's like, Jason, drive, look at the road. You can't just keep looking around, because around every corner, I could not help but erupt in praise. Now, for many people, they have a bucket list, and on that bucket list, it is to do many things. And I suppose mine does too. I really want to ride a horse at full speed. But mostly on my bucket list is places that I want to see, to just sit and behold the beauty and the magnificence of God's creation. Now, the Grand Canyon is one of those spots that I want to get to. I want to soon take my family there and just sit and watch the sunset and erupt in praise for our magnificent Creator. Now, there's one other thing that you may not know about me, and that is without my contacts on, I am absolutely blind as a bat. I can barely see past the end of my nose, all right? Normal people or good vision is 20/20. I have 20/750. And to describe to you what that means, to have 750, it means that what a person with good normal vision can see at 750 feet, okay? You know how large a billboard would have to be that you could see 2.5 football fields down? okay? How large that letter would have to be. It has to be 20 feet away for me to see it, okay? That's the sort of vision. So imagine my family and I have finally made it to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and the sun is setting, and the sky is filled with magnificent colors. You know how God just paints this array of colors, and all of that beauty and all of that magnificence, all of reality is right in front of me, but I don't have my contacts in, and I can't see a thing. You see, the reality of God's beauty, the reality of what is right there, but I can't see it. And therefore, I cannot participate it, I cannot behold it. The thrust of Paul's argument for the whole of Ephesians chapter 1 is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may see, that you may behold all that is already yours in Christ Jesus, that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It's just a matter of, can you see it? Can you see it? Because when you see it, you can't help. You can't help but erupt in praise. You can't help but walk different. You can't help but everything change as it flows out of you to behold and to see. That reality is right there. And you and I are invited to look through the lens of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scripture and look and behold every spiritual blessing that is yours in Christ Jesus. So my hope is this morning you will go on a journey with me, that you will roll up your sleeves and that you and I will look. What does it mean when Scripture says, I have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus? And if it hurts your head a little bit, that's okay. It's worth it to see all that God has already done. So this morning, we're going to take the 30,000-foot view, the flyover, so that you can see this movement that God the Father has placed you in Christ Jesus so that you would erupt in praise. I hope you see it. So look with me, and let's begin with the first movement. Let's begin with the green. Look over a few of those. This is the first movement, that God the Father is the initiator. He is the mover in your salvation. Look at a few of those. Now listen. He chose. He predestined. He purposed. God the Father is the creator, the inventor, the originator, the author. To what end? To bring you back to himself. That you would stand before him. That you would become his very own possession, verse 14. That everything comes full circle. That God started the plan ultimately to bring you back to himself. He purposed, he planned in order to make you his own. It was the pleasure of his will, his love, which he lavished according to the riches of his grace. Do you doubt the love of the Father for you? Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You see, God the Father is the orchestrator. He is the engineer. He is the composer of this entire magnificent melody, which is your salvation. He is Handel to the Hallelujah Chorus. He is Gustav Eiffel to the Eiffel Tower. It is his love, his passion that he sent his son for you. Now listen, why is that important? Because I propose that far too often in popular theology, God the Father is mean and mad, sitting over here with his arms crossed, while Jesus is the intercessor and the lover of your soul. And that is an important enough misconception or understanding in our theology that we need to pause, and I need to dive deep into that so that we understand the whole of Scripture and understand how to view this. Because in part, there is truth to that, but we need to work it out. Here's how it works. The starting point for all wisdom and understanding and interaction with God is to understand that He is holy, that He is to be feared, and that we need an intercessor. And it is because of that that the Old Testament wants to teach you in a number of process and persons and object lessons that are moving you towards this understanding, so that when you read the Scripture, you understand, I need an intercessor because God is holy. He is unlike any other. Now, ultimately, we're going to realize that every sacrifice, that every high priest, that all of those positions point to the person who is coming in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is our intercessor. But as the Old Testament unfolds, and even into the New Testament, we understand that it begins with the position of God as holy and righteous, and you cannot approach His throne. So let me give you a quick example. Start with like Exodus 32. Mark referred to that in our worship time. That Moses is up on the mountain, conversing with God, getting the covenant, getting the Ten Commandments, and the people down below have made a golden calf and are worshiping it in their trite worship. In that moment, God tells Moses, I am going to destroy them. I have had it. I am going to judge them and wipe them out. These people are an obstinate people, and they deserve to be killed on the spot. But Moses intercedes on behalf of the people and prays and intercedes. You are supposed to come to the end of that story, the storyline, in reading, and you're supposed to come away and say in your mind, I sure need an intercessor like Moses. I sure need someone to stand before my bonehead, stupid decisions and the holy God of the universe. I need an intercessor, which we know, of course, points us to the one true ultimate intercessor who's coming, Jesus Christ Himself. Okay? So in those instances, God the Father is purposely highlighted as the holy judge that no one can come before because He is absolutely perfect. And even now, the Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ sits at the Father's right hand, that He is our constant intercessor, that He pleads our case time and time again, that as you and I, as imperfect as we are, go to approach the throne of God, Jesus stands up and says, I have paid for that one's sins. My blood covers him. He can come. Okay? That all of that is true. And it is good and right to view God that way. However, it is wrong to only view God in the role of holy overlord and righteous judge, and not to view Him as loving and tender and filled with mercy. Just as it's wrong to only see Jesus as your BFF and not righteous, it is also wrong to only see God as holy overlord. How do you say that? Well, there are so many other additional pictures of God the Father woven throughout Scripture. Take, for example, Hosea, which is a long enacted illustration to highlight to you where God is a cuckolded husband. That is a husband whose wife is cheating on him, and he has all the emotions, the longing to gather the wife unto himself, but she refuses. Or remember how you felt when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. And you read that account, and you put yourself in Abraham's shoes, and you said in your own mind, there is no way I could ever sacrifice my own son. God the Father demonstrates his own love towards you in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That God the Father is the one who orchestrated, he is the one who authored the sending of his Son. How much more does he love his Son? And yet he was willing to sacrifice his Son in order to bring you back to himself. That he would not, that he could not fathom any other way but decide to highlight his gracious nature and this deep longing and demonstration of who he is, that he sacrificed his own son for you. You see, he who is most holy is not begrudging, unwilling to move, sitting there saying with his arms crossed, let them be damned. Rather, he who is most holy is also the most loving, most merciful mover, who is the giver of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. As a father longs to give gifts to his children. Do you see that this morning? Do you see that God the Father is not the mean, begrudging one, but rather he is the magnificent mover? All right, before we look at this second movement, I need to ask you a question. If you could rub a genie in a bottle and he came out and said, you can have one wish, any one wish, what would it be? Think about that for a moment. Would it be to win the lottery? Would it be to get that promotion, to get the job or the achievement of your dream? Would it be to fix any relationship that has gone sour? What would that one wish be? I propose to you that God the Father has already thought about that and imagined that question and has already given to you the perfect gift, the most magnificent gift, the gift that is greater than any other gift. What is that? That he has placed you in his Son. That's the second movement. God the Father has placed you in Christ Jesus. That you have every spiritual blessing because you are in Christ Jesus. Look at it in the text. In him, in Christ, through Jesus, in the beloved, through his blood. 12 times this refrain is repeated. And 216 times in all of Paul's letters. That you and I have every spiritual blessing. Because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, there are six things that he is going to list for what he means by every spiritual blessing. And the first three work together as a unit, and then the second three work together as a unit. And I want to unfold that for you quickly, okay? The first three, that you are chosen, that you are adopted, and that you are redeemed. Chosen, adopted, redeemed, because you are in Christ Jesus. Let me give an illustration that helps. Imagine with me, there are two families the night of the Passover in Exodus. And the promise is that the death angel is coming. And God has said every family is to take a lamb, is to sacrifice it, is to take that blood and to put it over the doorpost of your house. And after eating and consuming the entire lamb, you are to get inside that house. And there is one family. That family has done everything that's asked of them, and they are confident that night. They are confident. The husband stands up and says, God has been so faithful. God has made promise after promise. We have seen the plagues that have come. God is going to deliver us. Rest well tonight, children. Lay your head on your pillow. Don't you worry one bit. God is going to deliver us. All is calm. All is right. But there is a family that's just next door. And they too have taken the lamb. They have put the blood on the doorpost and they have gotten inside the house. But that night they are filled with doubt and confusion and fear. They are worried beyond belief. What is going to happen? What if the Egyptians get really mad? What if God doesn't fly over the house? What if we haven't done enough? What if we haven't done everything just right? What if, what if, what if? And all of that doubt, all of that confusion leads to worry and restlessness. Now let me ask you a question. Which household is saved when the death angel flies over? Well, the answer is both. Why? Because our faith is in the object with which we have placed it in, and that is in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the picture. You, dear Christian, if you are born again, you have been chosen, adopted, and redeemed. That God the Father has placed you in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what doubts or emotions you have, He has forgiven you once and for all. It's not a come back to Him and ask for forgiveness time and time again. It is once and for all. You are in Christ Jesus. You are in the family. That is it. It is permanent. It is forevermore. Praise His name. You are in Christ Jesus. But listen, He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there with what it means for us to be in Christ Jesus. Let me pause. I know we're drinking from a fire hose today, and I meant it to be this way. So let's pause. We're going to come back, and we'll go through all of this in detail, and you'll be able to take all these notes. But what I want you to see is the absolute hope that comes from understanding that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, okay? So now listen, the second three of those, listen as I read the end of Ephesians 1. I want you to see the way that the end of Ephesians 1, because everything is now based off of where Christ is right now, that He is ruling and reigning. So I'm going to pick up in verse 20. So listen. He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, that's Jesus, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So not only has Christ's death purchased The fact that you are chosen from eternity past, that you are adopted and that you are redeemed, okay? But the fact that where Christ is now, that Christ didn't stay in the grave, he got up. And then he ascended into heaven. And he now sits at the Father's right hand. And he is ruling and he is reigning and he is alive. And he is now head of the church. So listen to this. The fact that you have every spiritual blessing means that you have, that God has revealed his plans to you, that you have obtained an inheritance, and that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, because Jesus is alive, now you're alive. Because Jesus is alive, now you're able to walk out in newness of life. Because Jesus is alive, everything has changed. You have a new identity. You are a new creation. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In Jesus. In Jesus. You see, God the Father has placed you in Jesus. You have a $1 trillion bank account in your name. And it gives you the ability to walk out in newness of life. Greater than any wish you could ever wish. And he invites you, come and see. Come and see what you have in Christ Jesus. You know, after Moses interceded on behalf of the people in this incredible moment, there in Exodus 32 and 33, he cries out to God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see more. I want to hear more of you. And God, in his graciousness, grants his request, but he says, I'll let you see my back. And I will proclaim my name before you. And so Moses goes up in the cleft of the mountain, and God puts his hand over his eyes and walks by and allows Moses to see just his back. And when you read the account, all you hear is the proclaim of God's name. But after that glimpse and after what he heard, Moses came down the mountain and his face was radiating with glory. It was radiating with praise. He couldn't help it. He couldn't help it. Listen, God the Father has placed you in Christ Jesus so that you would begin to see that you have every spiritual blessing. And when you see that, you can't help but erupt in praise. That's the third movement. Follow me. To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace, according to the riches of his grace, according to his good pleasure, so that we would be to the praise of his glory, God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The God the Father has saved us so that at the end of all that, he would look magnificent. Magnificent. He would look like God. The one, the only, there is no other. And you and I would sit back and go, that is amazing grace. Amazing grace. That we can't help but sing amazing grace. You know, a groom can't help but smile as his bride comes down the aisle. A mother can't help but weep as she holds her newborn for the very first time. And the moon can't help but reflect the light of the sun. What is so freeing about the biblical flow of worship, what is asked of you and I as Christians, is that worship is simply our way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. You don't have to imagine it. You don't have to manipulate it. You don't have to come up with it on your own. Rather, when you see it, you can't help but be overwhelmed and reflect like Moses, like the moon, when you see the glorious salvation that has occurred, that you are in Christ, every spiritual blessing, you will just praise him. It's the way the Christian life works. You can't muster up enough strength on your own. So that begs the question, well then, Pastor, why don't I see it? Why don't I see it? Let me give you a few quick reasons, then we're done. Number one, Paul articulates it here, and then he prays incessantly for it. In other words, he has written it down in Scripture so that you could meditate upon it, so that you could memorize it, and then he tells you, pray that you see it. So in one sense, you don't see it because you don't seek for it. Because he says, if you seek, you will find. He will disclose. So when was the last time you cried out, God, show me your glory? And then actually had the wherewithal to press into his word and to say, I'll memorize it, I'll chew on it, I just want to hear from you. Listen, I challenge you, I charge you. Who's going to memorize this section with me? We're here for 7 weeks. Can you memorize it? Certainly you can memorize the 6. Chosen, adopted, redeemed, that he has revealed his will, that you've obtained an inheritance and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You have every spiritual blessing. And the scripture charges you, seek him and you'll see it. Secondly, I think a large reason that we don't see it is because we're afraid to drink the undiluted grace of God that's actually there. We are afraid to really grasp all that grace is because we're afraid that we'll take advantage of it. You're like, grace can't be that good. Oh, it really is. I had a conversation with a young lady a little time ago, and I had presented the gospel to her. And if you've seen, I do this book exchange. It's a great concrete analogy. But I could tell in our conversation that she was hung up on this one truth, and that was she kept thinking it was her job to remember every sin that she had ever committed and then go back to God and confess those sins. And then and only then was she actually forgiven. Okay? I got to remember every sin and I got to confess it. And then I'm forgiven. So in the conversation, I just began to press her. Listen, you are lousy at keeping track of your sins. Do you really think you're actually good at that? I mean, you can't remember what you did an hour ago sin-wise, unless it's like enormous or huge. You forget more sins than you've ever committed. On top of that, how many times have I been? I've been walking with the Lord for 25 years. All right, along that path, the Lord has convicted me of stuff that I've been doing my entire life and didn't see until right now. I am lousy at keeping track of my sins. And so I began to press her in the conversation. Then I began to show her verses like Hebrews 10:14 that says that Jesus Christ has perfected for all time those whom he's sanctified. That it is a once and for all exchange. That when Jesus Christ forgives your sins, he forgives past, present, and future. And so in God's eyes, if you are in Christ, you are always forgiven, you are always redeemed, you are always chosen, you are always adopted. It is always, always, it is done. And I could see in the conversation, I could see it in her eyes that she began to realize the magnificence of grace in that moment. Like her eyes are bulging, and I say to her, Now that you see that this is what real grace is, that this is how you're saved, do you want to go out and sin like crazy? No. I want to love Jesus. That was her reply. I just want to love Jesus. See, don't you see it? When you see, when you drink full, it's scary how amazing grace is. But the actual overflow of real saving faith is you just want to love Jesus. And then third, why we don't see it. I want to give you assurance that, guys, the best of us, we see dimly now. But there is coming a time when we will see in full. Look at these two verses. 1 John 3:2. For we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So certainly we are commanded in Scripture to ask and to seek and to knock. And God will give you glimpses of his glory. He will allow you to taste and see, and it will be magnificent. But the truth of the matter is you will still see dimly. But it won't always be that way. Because there is coming a time when you will behold him. Isn't it magnificent what fixes you? You see what those two verses imply? Do you know what fixes you? Seeing him. Seeing him as he is, face to face. And when you see, you will be like him. How magnificent. Church, I pray this morning as we dive into every spiritual blessing, as we go on a 7-week journey, that you and I will be filled with hope and that we will long to see. Jonathan Jones was a 12-year-old who had, he was severely colorblind, unable to make distinction in color for the duration of his life. In this short video that you're about to watch, he is about to be gifted some glasses that for the first time he is going to be able to see and to distinguish colors he has never seen in his entire life. And I want you to watch his reaction. Church, my charge, my aim, my whole thrust this morning is that you and I would be filled with hope. Because to be discouraged is to not see the promises that are yours in Christ Jesus. And God has given us a will and a desire to press into him and to beg and to ask him, allow me to see. Allow me to see reality as it already is. So I want to know if you're ready for the charge, if you're ready for the challenge. to roll up your sleeves and over these next 7 weeks to memorize and to figure out how we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me?